Psalm 92. Starting at verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Now to Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen.
How are you feeling, John?
Not too bad, thank you.
Not bad. Better?
Yep.
Excellent. We're going to pray for John before he gives us his message, shares with us this morning. Dear Lord, we bring before you our brother, John. We understand he's maybe not been feeling so great this week. But Lord, you've been with him. And he's persevered. He's persevered because he is your disciple. And you are with him always. Be with him now as he shares your word with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning again, and welcome to those who are here for the first time, or those who are visiting with us. Perhaps being holiday time, you're taking a bit of a break, and so we hope that you're feeling refreshed. I wonder how you felt, what happened in your spirit, as Helen started reading from Psalm 92. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Do you feel this is you? The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. How precious to be planted in the house of our Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will bear fruit. They will stay fresh and green. What a wonderful image. We're thinking today, continuing in our series, about discipleship. This brings us to the end of this series. And so over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about what it is to be a disciple, to make a disciple. And today we're thinking about growing disciples. In the series on discipleship, we've remembered that to be a disciple is to be a student of Jesus. He teaches. We learn. He leads. We follow. He shows. And we copy. We do the things that our teacher has given us to do. He sends and we go. And being a disciple, we said, was to be for Jesus. And to be for Jesus, we said, was to follow. That is, that Jesus gives us direction in our lives. To obey. Jesus gives us priorities for our lives. And to remain in him is to receive from him the strength to be able to live a spiritual life. And as we've been thinking about this and what it is to make disciples, we remember that it's a partnership with God. God has God's part to do. God gives the growth. And he has given us a part to play, where we are able to sow the seed, to water, to tend the plant. But it's God who gives the growth. And today we're focusing on what it means to help a disciple to grow. And so I have a couple of questions. For those who already believe they are disciples, when you look back on your life, what has helped you to grow in your discipleship? So what has helped you to grow in discipleship? And for those who perhaps wouldn't think of themselves yet as disciples, when you do think about what that might mean, what do you think might help you to grow as a disciple? What would be most helpful, do you think, if you wanted to grow as a disciple? So I'll give you a couple of minutes to think about that, talk to each other, share with each other what would be helpful for you or what you have found helpful. Younger Christian, the things that I found really helpful to grow as a disciple were good sermons, learning to have devotional times, how to read the Bible, how to pray on my own so that I could be feeding myself, and also good Christian friends who encouraged my faith. And it's so good to have people alongside you helping you in those ways. So what about you? What were the things for you that helped you in your discipleship? These are all things that are so good, and many of us would have benefited from those things, yes?
Sacrifice?
Yeah, that's a key thing, sacrifice. When people make a sacrifice for us, and when we are able to make a sacrifice for others, because that helps us to grow in discipleship. In fact, one of the things that I read just yesterday about churches that are growing, one of the key things about those churches is that they count the cost of discipleship and they're willing to make the sacrifices that are involved in that. So all of those things are very helpful, and to some extent or other, each of us will have experienced some of those things in our own lives. As I reflect on this myself, I see that there were different things at different times that were more or less important to me. And so when I was a young Christian and first going to church, I needed the sermons, in a sense, for either the minister or a Bible class leader to tell me what it was I needed to know, because I just didn't know. And while I had a Bible, I wasn't sure where to look. And the themes, the great themes that ran through the Bible, I didn't know how they would weave together and how to make sense of those things. And so to have someone helping me was really, really useful. To me, at that time in my life, the Christian life was a bit like going to a really nice restaurant with lots of food, but not being able to understand the menu. And having to have someone say to me, John, this would be really nourishing for you. This is something that at your stage of development would help you to grow. Someone else to be able to help me to make sense of things. Well, God tells us in the Bible a lot about growth. And our main focus today is looking at a passage in the New Testament which says so much about growth. But we also need to acknowledge that in the Old Testament, there is a lot that is said about growth, so that when we come to the New Testament, what is said in the New Testament is building upon those images. It's people who have been fed and nourished on the Old Testament images who bring out these ideas to share with us. And so in the Old Testament, we read in Psalm 1, the image of a righteous person being like a tree that is planted by streams of water and which yields its fruit in season, which leaves do not wither. And this is what God wants us to be like, the righteous person who is planted by that stream of living water. Or then again, as we had in our reading, Psalm 92, like a palm tree which flourishes in the presence of God. That's just such a blessed image. A palm tree flourishing in the presence of God, bearing fruit and staying fresh and green. That's what a righteous person is like. You remember when Jesus, going to the temple, went to the fig tree and it didn't have the fruit? A righteous person is like this fruitful tree that when he looks at us, the fruit is there for him to enjoy. Or then, speaking of Jerusalem, Ezekiel said, I made you grow up like, well, God said through Ezekiel, I made you grow up like a plant in the field, and you grew up and you developed and you became the most beautiful of jewels. This was this expectation of growth that God had in the Old Testament. And so in the New Testament, we see this sense of growth coming through as well. Growth is not a new idea. It's been there from the earliest times. Now, in Jesus' ministry, his single biggest theme was the kingdom of God. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew speaks of this as the kingdom of heaven. That's because in Matthew's culture, he would not use the name of God. And so he couldn't say kingdom of God. But he had to allude to it by saying kingdom of heaven. And so when Matthew is saying kingdom of heaven, he's not simply speaking about heaven as we would think of it, but he's thinking of the whole breadth of God's kingdom. So the kingdom of God, wherever God rules, it includes heaven, the far reaches of God's creation, all that God does and the mysteries of God which we may not know about, the earth and the people among whom God reigns. And wherever the kingdom of God is, that's where God is ruling and reigning. It's far bigger than the worldwide church. It's far bigger than our local church. It's far bigger than any one of us as a disciple. And yet, the kingdom of God is at work in each of us as disciples. It's at work in us as a congregation, a local church. And it's at work in the church worldwide. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than all these things, but yet touching our lives, changing our lives. And so often when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, it was with imagery of growth, because Jesus knew in the kingdom of God, what God wants is for there to be growth. And so he said the kingdom of God is like this tiny, tiny mustard seed, which the smallest of seeds, but it grows to be the biggest of shrubs, almost tree-like, and birds can come and find shelter in it. Or he said it's like the man who goes and plants seeds out on the ground. Looks like nothing, just these little seeds, but you come back in a while and it will have grown into this rich harvest. Or it's like a net that goes into the lake to fish, and it catches all kinds of fish, many, many different kinds of fish. And speaking of the growth of this kingdom, Jesus said people will come from the east and from the west to be part of this kingdom. He pointed out that children could be part of this kingdom. He said something of the magnitude of it when he said the kingdom is like a great treasure besides which everything else looks small. Or it's like a great pearl worth more than everything else that you might have put together. And so the image of the kingdom of God is this big image, an image of growth and growing. Growth in the kingdom of God is more than growth in discipleship, but it certainly includes growth in discipleship. And we see this very neatly at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so Matthew says this, From this time on, Jesus began to preach, repent. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is near. And as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. So you see, these things are just brought together so closely. Jesus went out saying, repent, the kingdom of God is near. What does that mean? He sees people and he calls them to be disciples and to be fishers of men, be disciple-making people. This is just so wonderful to see the way that this fits together so well. Discipleship, closely linked to the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And now, working of the kingdom of God is that people come to faith and disciples grow. Growth is so natural in this kingdom. This is a wonderful scripture. Growth is so natural in this kingdom that Jesus says this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. And night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. And all by itself, the soil produces the grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. You see, even when the farmer sleeps, growth continues. In the kingdom of God, even when we sleep, God keeps on growing things because that's God's intention. God's desire is for there to be growth and growth and more growth. An overview of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God builds in us an expectation of growth. Growth in all sorts of areas that includes growth in disciples in the church. And one of the best passages on this is found in Ephesians chapter 4, and we had this in our reading. If you have a Bible with you, you may like to open it. Chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. And what we find is repeatedly in these verses is this aim of growth. And so as we read in verse 12, we see this body being built up, an image of growth. In verse 13, becoming mature, being built up. In verse 13 as well, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. All these images of something that's happening and growing. And then we continue on in the reading in verse 15, it grows up into him who is Christ. And in verse 16, it grows and builds up. This is not, in a sense, simply growth for the sake of growth. It's not wild, unstructured growth. It is growth towards the fullness of Christ. So that we are called to be more and more Christ-like. It shapes our lives to be like Jesus. And Paul will go on to speak about this, to speak about people like this as being children of the light, children of God. People whose lives are changed and transformed because of what is growing within them, because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in their hearts and in their lives. It's becoming more and more like Jesus. And this is what discipleship growth is about, that we become more like Jesus until we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment a church which has attained the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Can you imagine what it would be like to attend a church like that? Can you imagine the difference that that sort of church would make to you and to your family? A church that's measuring up to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Can you imagine the difference it would make in our community and in our places of work? To be a part of such a church and to have such a church among us. Can you imagine the peace and the truth and the mercy and the love and the kindness? Can you imagine the grace and the goodness and the justice that would be found in all this fullness of Christ? My heart cries out, merciful God, make us such a people. Make us such a people. And when we think about this, we also see in this passage that God gives the means for this to happen. He gives spiritual gifts. He gives ministries. He gives calling. He puts it on the heart of his people to do things. You will know this. You will have felt it at times in your life that God is putting something on your heart to do something, and if you do it, you feel fulfilled in Christ, and if you don't do it, you feel, oh Lord, can I come into your presence? I just don't know if I can speak to you because I know I haven't done what you call me to do. We all know what it is to be called of the Lord. And to that end, we read that Jesus has given some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some to be teachers. Now, Paul doesn't give an exhaustive list, but this is some example of the ministries that God puts among us to help us grow as disciples to attain that full measure of Christ. And it would take us more time than we have to study each of these things and look at them individually and think, this is how that works. This is how such a person could help us in our church today. This is, if I was acting with this ministry, if I was called to this, this is what I could do. We don't have time to think of those things this morning. But my point here is simply to recognize that God wants there to be growth in your life and my life in this church, and he puts people in place to help it grow. And who knows, but today he is calling you. Today he is putting it on your heart to step up and to move in one of these ministries, to express the gifts that he has given you in this calling. God intends there to be growth, and he has structured the life of the church so that growth occurs. Now this passage also helps us to see what to avoid. God doesn't want us to remain as spiritual infants. So, when was the last time you sat in a baby's high chair? I hope you've forgotten. So long ago. Because we know that while a high chair is helpful for a baby, we're not supposed to stay in a high chair. We're supposed to move on and grow up. If we were still in a high chair, if I was still needing someone to spiritually feed me, at my stage in the Christian walk, then there would be something really, really wrong. Immature and baby Christians are vulnerable. Paul writes about them and he says, it's like they are tossed backwards, forwards, to and fro, by the craftiness of people, by the falseness of teachers. And they don't know, and they're not able to tell. And some people seem to get stuck there. And they seem to go round and round in circles without ever growing up as Christians. You know, there's nothing at all wrong with being a spiritual infant. All of us in our spiritual lives begin as spiritual infants. And we need people to help us. When I was a spiritual infant, I needed people to help feed me, to bring to me the Bible in ways that were palatable for someone who didn't know and didn't understand. And I thank God for those ministers who taught me and those Bible class teachers who patiently endured, even when I didn't really want to learn and wasn't being the most cooperative of students. I bless God for them and for what they have done in my life. And you will have other people in your life that you can look to who helped feed you when you were in need in that way. But the Bible has a number of things to say about those stuck in spiritual infancy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we looked at last week, talked about the divisions among the church and the disunity. Some were saying, I follow Jesus. Some were saying, I follow Apollos. Some were saying, I follow Paul. And they were dividing over these things, and the church was splitting. And Paul says to them, that's spiritually immature. Or in Hebrews, it says that immature Christians are not familiar with righteousness. And they're unable to distinguish good from evil. And such people still require spiritual milk like baby food. Peter Pan Christians who never grow up and continue to act like children in the faith. The expectation is that young spiritual Christians will grow and will mature. And this maturity is marked by a number of things, as we find in the scriptures we're looking at today. It's marked by unity. As we become more mature in our faith, the greater our unity, the knowledge of the Son of God becomes a part of our lives. We begin to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we speak the truth in love. And we grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So let's take a moment just to sum this up. The aim is growth. It was in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. It's a key factor in what Jesus was saying about the kingdom of God. We shouldn't get stuck as spiritual infants, but God gives people in our church to help us move on, to help us grow up, to help us to become mature. And as we think about this, also keep in mind those things that you were talking about as we began that helped you to grow. And as we think about that, I want to ask this morning, are you growing as a disciple? Where do you see yourself in terms of growth? How committed are you to your growth? On a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is you haven't done much about it this week, and 10 is you came to church this morning, where do you put yourself on that scale of actually practicing and trying to be part of a discipled life? Are you new to this and therefore a spiritual infant? Or are you like perhaps a slightly older baby having a growth spurt and discovering wonderful new things in your walk with Jesus? Are you a bit like a spiritual teenager where instead of mum and dad having to provide everything for you, now you're finding ways to feed yourself and to grow and nurture your own spirit, and you're taking more and more responsibility for your own walk with God and making sure that you are spiritually fed? Or are you a mature disciple, still learning, but having a good grasp on the spiritual life, and now able to turn from having to be fed yourself to be able to feed others and to help others to grow? What would help you grow today? What could you do that would help someone else grow in discipleship today? Or if you could think of 3 or 4 things between now and Christmas that you could do to help yourself grow in your faith, which one of them would you do? Which one of them would you put time into this week? As a church, we offer many opportunities for growth in discipleship. And I'm so encouraged that many people take advantage of this. In the past year, we had the 40 days of community course. We've had leadership training. We've had our discipleship training weekend. And we have our ongoing home groups. And I hope that you have taken the opportunity to be part of those. And as we move into this last term of the year, and as we pick up things at the beginning of next year, put the things in your diary when they are advertised. Make it a priority to feed yourself spiritually and to grow. And we also offer opportunity for growth through service in our teams. And there are just too many teams to mention. But we have opportunity for service on a morning, to welcome people to church, to be part of the music group, to help the children. We have opportunity for fun and fellowship through the things that GSET provide. Or working on one of our teams, the finance team or the discipleship team. And the things that you learn about discipleship can be applied as you work in those teams, side by side with others, learning together, taking steps of faith together, finding yourself maturing. Some things that don't work out and you discover how God will lead you through it. Some things that work really well and flourish and you feel blessed. Whatever your time, whatever your talents, whatever your resources, whatever your gifts, they can all be used in the service of God, in this church and in our church life, in this community. And when you do that, when you take what you have and give it to Christ, like a little boy with the loaves and the fish, he will take it and he will multiply it and he will use it beyond your understanding. All you need to do is step up and offer it to him. All you need to do is say, I'll walk with you. I'll do this thing that you have called me to. And you will see how he will work through your life. You are no exception. You are not the one that he will not bless. You are not the one who has no gifts. You have the gifts. You have the blessing. God will work through you in these things. It is so certain. It is so certain in the scriptures, in the things that we're seeing today. We know that God will do this through us. And the wonderful truth is this. When we set our hearts and our minds to become disciples, to grow in discipleship, and to help others to be disciples, God gives us the growth. Whether we are awake or asleep, God is at work. God is so committed to this happening in our lives and happening in our church and happening in the wider church around us, the churches in our cities. And so I want to also ask, what difference does all of this make? What difference does it make to us? I love to think of myself as a child of God. And I also, as Jesus said, no longer call you servants, I call you my friends. I love to think of myself as a friend of God. Those things give me status. Those things lift me up towards the throne of God. As a child of God, I can go to the very foot of God's throne. This is wonderful. In the kingdom where Christ is the king and he calls me his brother, and there I am, a prince in this kingdom. How wonderful is that? I'm not sure that I particularly like the idea of being a disciple. The disciple brings with it responsibility. Disciple brings with it someone to follow, someone to obey, something to do. It has a sense of obligation to read the Bible, to spend time in prayer, to serve the Master, to do the bidding of God, to go where he sends. It calls me to apply my life's energies for his cause. It demands that I count the cost of following Jesus. And he commands me to be sacrificial in giving my time to his kingdom, my resources to his kingdom. It brings with it an expectation that I will be constantly learning, constantly growing, and then taking all these things and applying them in my lives. Well, maybe we like the idea of being children of God more than we like the idea of being laborers in his vineyard. But Jesus spoke to us and called us into a relationship of discipleship in which we are his students. And he spoke often about growth, and he raised the expectation among his disciples. And he himself summed it up in the commandment when he said to his disciples, "Now you go and make some more disciples."